He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hand. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world 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 in his hands. This is a last minute edition. Here we go. One, two, three. The signs of the times are here, and trouble is everywhere. The planet is full of fear, and we're tempted to despair. Hold on, we must hold on. Listen for the midnight cry. Lightning will pierce the eastern sky. He is ready to appear. The Son of God is here. Lord Jesus, come with power and might. Lord Jesus, come and make things right. Lord Jesus, come fill the whole world with your love, truth and light. Lord Jesus, come. The signs of the times are here, and trouble is everywhere. The planet is full of fear, and we're tempted to despair. But hold on, we must hold on. Listen for the midnight cry. Lightning will pierce the eastern sky. He is ready to appear. The Son of God is. Lord Jesus, come with power and might. Lord Jesus, come and make things right. Lord Jesus, come fill the whole world with your love, truth and light. Lord Jesus, come with power and might. Lord Jesus, come and make things right. Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, hallelujah, Maranatha, 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 Lord Jesus, come with power and might. Lord Jesus, come and make things right. Lord Jesus, come fill the whole world with your love, truth and light. Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha, hallelujah, Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, come.
Any day now. Might be before the service is over.
beginning with your spoken word, and ending when the word returns. All of time is in your hands. Our first cry and our final prayer, you command. Creation trembles at your gaze. The oceans flee, the mountains shake, just because of who you are. All we had to offer you is ours. We come into your sanctuary. We humbly bow before your throne. We lift our hands and give you praise, for you are God, you alone. Your blood for us has made a way to stand before you face to face, justified alone by grace. Forever we will be with you, that's why we praise. We come into your sanctuary. We humbly bow before your throne. We lift our hands and give you praise, for you are God, you alone. Your people sing hallelujah. We magnify your holy name. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Almighty God forever. Lord God Almighty. your sanctuary. We humbly bow before your throne. We lift our hands and give you praise, for you are God, you alone. Your people sing hallelujah. We magnify your holy name, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Almighty God forever reign. Your people sing hallelujah. We magnify your holy name, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Almighty God forever reign.
Brothers and sisters, just a reminder, we got our American Western way of doing things, but these songs aren't the worship. Just a reminder, the song is not the worship. It's our heart engaged with the Lord is the worship. Hallelujah. Thank you.
What a friend we have in Jesus, our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in we do not. temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Make it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
This earth right now, Lord, we lift up our friends and family members who don't yet know you. Somehow, some way, I pray that you get their attention and shake them and wake them up, oh God, because the time is just so near, God. We ask you, Lord, for a move of your spirit. And just have mercy, oh God. And pray for them because someone was praying for us, oh God. And that's one of the cares we carry, Lord. It's just unsafe friends and loved ones. Oh God, some of us have been praying for many years, Lord. Just help us not to faint, but we want to see you move in these last days, oh God. And give us a ready answer. If they ask us a question, help us be ready in season and out of season. Grant us the boldness and the love, oh God, and the words to speak, oh God, to plant the seeds, oh God. And may they be in the harvest, oh God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Turn this thing around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. I'm calling on the name that changes everything. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around, 'cause all of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in the name of Jesus. God, turn it around. 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 I'm praying, God, come and turn this thing around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. I'm calling on the name Jesus that changes everything. Yeah. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. 'Cause all of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in the name of Jesus. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. I know you can. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. He is up the sun. God is up the sun. God is doing something. Right now, he is up to something. He is up to something. God is doing something. Right now, he is healing someone. He is saving someone. God is doing something. Right now, he is healing someone. He is saving someone. God is doing something. Right now, he is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something. Right now, he is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something. Right now, he is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something. Right now, he is doing mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something. 'Cause all of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in the name of Jesus. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. Oh, God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around.
Amen. Can we all please stand? The scripture reading is from Revelation 3, verses 11 through 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Amen. You may be seated. We could dismiss our children.
Well, good morning. Good morning. So good to see y'all again. I appreciate your prayers this past week as I've been battling this whatever bug's been going around. Bug me for several days, but glad to be back here with you all. And thank you again, Danny, for filling in at the last minute for me last week. God is faithful. He's always prepared when we sometimes think we're not, or sometimes think we've got everything all together, and he pulls a rug a little bit and says, you know what? Just want you to know that I'm still in control, and I've still got this, and I praise God for that. It means so much to me to know that he has surrounded us with faithful people who love him and who want to be a part of what he's doing in this small body, and I'm thankful for that. We're going to continue our study this morning in 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 6, picking up in verse 9. Our title this morning is A Reckoning is Coming. A Reckoning is Coming. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you speak to us through your word. We ask, Lord, that our hearts be open to your word. Sometimes we get into passages as we study verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Sometimes we get into difficult passages. Sometimes we get into words that stand against what the world is pushing at us. Your word stands against. And Lord, we need to hear this word. We need to listen to this word. And we need to be obedient to this word. So I just ask that you speak to us this morning. May your spirit do the talking. And may we, Lord, listen to what you have to say. And also, Lord, we want to pray for Israel this morning. We lift up this nation, your people, Lord, that came under attack these last couple of days. Father, we know that those who come against you and your people, you stand against them. I pray right now, Lord, that you would just protect your people. And I pray, God, that there would be an awakening even there, Lord, that they would even see now that they need you, Lord Jesus, the true Messiah, to be revealed to them. Because, Lord, you're their hope. You're their hope. You're our hope. You're the only hope any of us have. But we just pray right now, Lord, for you to intervene on behalf of your people and come against the enemy that has moved the way they have. And we thank you again that you're on the throne. You're in control. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the week before, we looked at how the church should handle disputes and conflicts. And Paul said that we should bring these matters to those in the church rather than going outside to the world's legal system. And first, all matters between Christians should be judged according to God's word. His word is truth. As we spoke and talked the last time that we studied this, there's my truth, there may be your truth, but there's the truth. Because when you're in conflict, you kind of build it up, you're a little biased toward yourself. And others are biased toward their points. And so we have to come to the pure Word of God and those who are standing in the pure Word of God in order to deal with disputes among ourselves. God's Word is what will bring the judgment. And each party should be willing to humble themselves under godly counsel, put aside their selfish and emotional reactions in the midst of conflicts. And Paul put forth a simple precept to the church in Corinth with two questions. Why do you rather not accept wrong? And why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Now, those two questions go against every grain of our fleshly nature, doesn't it? We don't want to be wronged. We don't want to be cheated. We want to rise up and defend ourselves. That's part of who we are. That's who our nature is. But we have to come to the point of realizing that we can't lash out and react emotionally and in vindication. God is the one who will bring judgment. God is the one who brings everything to completion. According to Scripture, this is the very nature that we're supposed to die to. It's to die to those emotional reactions, those emotional defenses. We have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And secondly, the world is watching. The world is watching the Christians. And they're wondering sometimes, scratching their head, well, what's the difference? I'm not seeing a lot of difference between those who say they have Jesus. They say they have the love of God in them. They say they're walking according to God's word, and yet they're fighting over things that we fight over. And they're going to court over it. This doesn't make any sense to them. If we act and do as the world does, then Christianity isn't real to them, because it's not real to us. We may say the words. We may practice certain things. But if it's not real, if the relationship is not real with Jesus Christ, it's going to show up. You can't fake a relationship with Jesus. You can fake a religion, but you can't fake a relationship with Jesus. I don't know if any of you have ever heard the pineapple story. You may have heard this story before. It's a cute little story, but it's a true story. And I want to read the summary of this story. Otto Koning was a missionary in New Guinea. He worked among a native tribe that had known only their village ways. And one of those village ways was stealing from others. That was a normal practice. You go to somebody's hut or house, you take something. That's just how they practice things. When Otto and his wife arrived and moved into a hut, the natives often came by to visit. The Konings would notice that after the natives left the missionary's home, various household items had disappeared. They saw these items again when they went to preach in the natives' villages. The only fruit Otto could grow on the island was pineapples. Otto loved pineapples, and he took pride in the pineapples he was able to grow. However, whenever the pineapples began to ripen, the natives would often steal them. Otto could never keep a ripe pineapple for himself. And this was a frustration. He became angry with the natives. All during the 7-year period in which this took place, Otto preached the gospel to these natives, but never had a conversion. The more the natives stole, the angrier Otto became. Finally, one day, Otto had a German shepherd dog flown in from other missionary to protect his pineapple garden after the other frustrated efforts had failed. This only further alienated the natives from him. Otto took a furlough to the United States and attended a conference on personal rights. And at this conference, he discovered that he was frustrated over the situation because he had taken a personal ownership of his pineapple garden. And after much soul searching, he gave his garden to God. And soon the natives started having problems among their tribe, and they discovered that Otto was the reason for their problems because he had given his garden to God. The natives saw a correlation between what Otto had done and their own lives being affected by calamities in their village. When Otto gave his garden to God, he no longer got angry, and he was free from worry. The natives started bringing him fruit from the garden because they didn't want any more calamities to come on their village. And the light came on one day when a native said to Otto, "You must have become a Christian, Otto. You don't get angry anymore. We always wondered if we would ever meet a Christian." They had never associated Otto with the kind person he was preaching about, because his message did not line up with his life. This is what happens when you don't practice what you say you believe and what you preach. We preach love, we preach peace, but when we take our internal conflicts to the world, they don't see Jesus in it. They don't see Jesus in us. They just see angry people that say one thing and do another. We're supposed to represent Jesus. And we're supposed to be, Paul tells us that we're to be separated from the world by who we once were and who we are now in Christ. We are different. We're not supposed to represent the same fleshly nature that we did. He reaffirms the fact that we're no longer our own. So we need to stop living as though we were. Let's begin our message this morning as this thought continues as far as who we are in Christ and who we were in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:9-20. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in these verses, Paul is very clear to those who practice sexual immorality that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, I want to make it clear that in this fleshly tent, we all have temptations we're prone to. Every one of us. We're born, sometimes it's genetic, sometimes it's habitual behavior, it's learned behavior, but whatever it is, the flesh is awakened to certain things in your life and you're drawn to these things. But we're called to be born again and to be delivered from the fleshly nature and not allow those fleshly desires and temptations to take a hold and control us. And there's a difference between one who falls into temptation, who is then convicted by the Holy Spirit, who repents, versus the one who practices a sinful lifestyle and claims that he or she is right with God. There's a big difference between those two individuals. It's the heart of the matter. The Bible is very clear. As long as we have this fleshly nature and the tent that we live in, there's going to be times where we have to continually die to it, and sometimes it's not as easy of a battle. Some days are not as easy of a battle as others. But as long as you recognize that you're in the battle, and as long as you recognize who you're supposed to be in Christ, and as long as you're submitting to Him and have a heart of repentance and a heart of humility, then you are able to continue your relationship with Jesus, and what happened yesterday is gone and put behind you by the blood of Jesus, and you're not condemned to death. But for those who deny Jesus by saying, listen, I was born a certain way, or I've decided to live a certain way because this is who I think I am, therefore God must be okay with it. Well, He's not. He's not okay with it. These things Paul has listed here in these verses are speaking of those who practice them, who live in these lifestyles. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. Now, that's just a short list. There's other things you can add to that list. But what we're looking at here, and I'm not picking on any group or individual, what I'm saying is that when you look at this list, you're looking at the fleshly nature. You're looking at those who live in their fleshly nature and claim it's okay to do so. It speaks to the heart of anyone who says it's okay to live the way I want to live, even if it goes against God's word. And I tell you this morning that God is not okay with it. God's not okay with it. These lifestyles are sinful behaviors, and He will not and does not accept the premise that you're born a certain way or that you can act a certain way just because you feel you want to or because you believe it's your truth. God is truth. His word is truth. And nothing that we come that stands against it is ever going to be accepted. It's truth. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's deception. And those who do not accept it as a lie, they're deceived by the enemy. Now Paul says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." This simple truth is we're all born into sin and have a sinful nature. This is who we were from conception. But when we meet Jesus, we're born again in the Spirit. We are no longer bound by the law of sin and death that we were born into. We're now set free by the Spirit of God to see things for what they are, to see God's truth as the truth, and to walk in that truth no matter what we think our truth has been, was, or currently is. Because Satan has lied to our culture, and our culture is bought into the lies that we can do and say whatever we want to do and say no matter where anything truth stands against it. Truth is no longer recognized as truth in our culture any longer. It's been diluted in so many ways. His truth sets us free from the very things that we've been in bondage to. Romans 8, 1 through 8. "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in the likeness of a sinful flesh on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, but that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are led by the flesh cannot please God." This is very clear. There's no gray area here. And a lot of times people want to paint a gray area and say, "Well, you have to understand that, you know, we're all weak." Yes, that's true. That's why Jesus came. Because in our weakness, we couldn't save ourselves. In our weakness, we had nothing to be able to do to come to the table of God and redeem ourselves. Jesus came for the very, very simple reason that we were lost and condemned in our sin, and only He, the perfect Lamb of God, could deliver us back into a relationship with the Father. That's why Jesus came. So what we have to come to understand in the conclusion of this matter is that without Jesus, we remain condemned. With Jesus, we've been set free. But we cannot take who we were and bring it into who we are in Christ, because if we do that, they do not coexist. They do not blend. They will not work. The Spirit of God is grieved when we attempt to do these things. And those who truly understand the Scripture and those who truly understand who Jesus is and the relationship they have, they know that when their flesh starts getting in the way, there is a conviction. There is a struggle, a fight within themselves, because they know what they're supposed to do and they know what their flesh wants them to do, and they have to die to it. But for those who don't have that struggle, those who don't have that fight within themselves, those who don't recognize their sin for what it is, there's no struggle in the same way. They've surrendered to it, but yet then they want to turn around and say, and God has to be okay with it. He made me this way. No. God made man in His image. Man turned to sin and turned against God's image. And now what man is trying to do is make God in His image. And it doesn't work. God always remains the same. God is faithful to Himself. There's no way to misinterpret these passages that we're reading this morning. There's no way to rationalize or justify sin. And today in our culture, these truths, the Word of God, are being canceled. The world is rewriting history. They're redefining marriage, taking scientific fact and disregarding it in order to make someone feel good about themselves. Biology 101 is no longer true to those who want to believe it's different than what it is. They're even rewriting the English language by using preferred pronouns. They, them, instead of he and she. Now, how can you carry on a conversation where people can even follow what you're saying when you do these things? It's impossible. It's insanity. But that's what's going on. And yet our government and our educational system and even the corporate entities today have bought into this by implementing what they call DEI, Diversified Equity Inclusion. And if you've ever read any of the stuff that they're coming up with, it blows your mind. The languages that they're telling you have to do. I was listening the other day. They were actually reading some of the things the city of Atlanta has adopted through this diversity equity stuff. That tells you, you have to call these people this, you have to do this. And it's gone way beyond things we've heard recently. They've added so many things to it that you can't even understand the conversation that you're having by having to use these titles and these whatever it happens to be, because this is how we're having to bring people in these days. Now, the Bible tells us that the end times are going to be more and more troublesome and evil. I can't look at the news today and not believe that we're in the end times and what's going on in the world around us. Luke 17, 26 through 30 says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate and drank. They bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." And then Isaiah 5, 20 through 21, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." I need you to listen this morning. These are the times that we're currently living in. Everything we just read, it's happening right before our eyes. We're currently living in this world, and we can't allow the cultural movements of our day to dictate who we are and what we believe. And unfortunately, many churches have not only caved to the worldly view by accepting it, they've allowed sin to be taught from the pulpit. All in the premise that God is love, and He accepts all their sin without any conviction or repentance. Homosexual and lesbian pastors are appointed in churches today, living in total opposition to what we just read. You cannot pick and choose what is true and what is not. Either God's word is true or it's a lie. And if you say, well, I believe this, but I don't believe that, sorry, you're not accepting the full counsel of God's word. You're in error. You can't pick and choose. And that's really where we're at today. We have a lot of happy-go-lucky, tell everybody the positive mental attitude stuff, and that's all they want to talk about. And they'll pull a scripture out to give it to you. But they don't want to talk about sin. They don't talk about repentance. Oh, that might offend somebody. We can't offend anybody. We're here to get all blessed, aren't we? It's a lie. A half-truth is a lie. And you got to walk in the full counsel of God's word. And you can't pick and choose based on what your desires and your practices are. That is irrelevant. God is holy. God is righteous. His word is solid and true and absolute. And either you walk and follow the absolutes or you don't. But you can't be in the middle swimming around thinking you're okay. Either all of God's word is true or none of it is. Now Paul continues telling us that our bodies are members of Christ. In verses 15 through 17, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Paul is drawing a very distinct and clear line regarding living in Christ versus living in the world. It's a distinct difference. This is the whole message that Paul has been giving so far in the book of Corinthians. The church has fallen into carnality, and he's giving them direction and saying, listen, you can't be a carnal church. It doesn't work. You're called to be separate. You're out of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You can't leave the world, but you can be who you're supposed to be while you're in the world, and you're supposed to be the light to the world. You can't be a light if you're covering up your light because you're acting like everybody else. It doesn't work. The two cannot, again, coexist. Anyone who teaches otherwise is a false teacher, and they're preaching and teaching heresy. Paul says to flee the sin of sexual immorality. If this lifestyle was okay, why does he say flee from it? If it were okay, Paul would say, look, you're okay to be in it. You ought not to be, but yeah, you're okay. No. He says, flee from it. Turn away from it. That's what repent means. Repent means to turn away from. To go the opposite direction. To not stay in the same place you've been. Doing the same things you've been doing. And why does he say to flee? Because this lifestyle will destroy you. As a believer, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And sexual sin defiles that temple, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. And who are we sealed by? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. We're redeemed. So if we are now redeemed, sealed by the Spirit as a child of God to return to the vomit, as other scriptures tell us, A dog would go back to its vomit. What does that do? Number one, it defiles us, but number two, it grieves the Holy Spirit that's within us. And I'm going to tell you the truth. If you continue in it and continue in it and continue in it, you get less and less and less able to hear the conviction. The Holy Spirit's drowned out by fleshly desire and lies and deception. And then you're in bondage. We have to flee from it. Now, the book of Jude, it tells us that apostasy has been around in the past and it will be in the church in the last days. This is a long passage, but I want to read it, Jude 5 through 19. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, all those dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now this is something, just to interject, we've talked about this before. It puts us into a proper understanding that we're in the spiritual realm. We're not to go calling out Satan. We're not to jump on his head and do a dance, and I've seen that done in the past. People just getting all excited and saying, oh, you know, they're going to do this to Satan, and we're going to do this. No, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan. It's the Lord, it's his power. I'm not coming against the enemy. Jesus has already defeated the enemy. We're walking in relationship with Jesus. I don't want to contend with the enemy. I let Jesus do that. But I'm going to make sure that I recognize the enemy, and we can stand against him by the power of Jesus Christ. But it's not in arrogance. It's in humility. We come through humility. He goes on, he says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, had prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, these are complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they've mouthed great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now again, this is what's going on in the world today, and it has crept into the church. So when you read that whole passage, it's talking about the world, but it's also talking about the church. It's talking about how these people have entered the church. They're grumblers, they're complainers, they divide, they bring evil in them. All they want to do is to bring trouble. They're plants by Satan himself. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're not walking in love, joy, peace, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, patience, and self-control. They're not walking in any of the fruits of the Spirit. They're walking in their flesh. They bring division. And unfortunately, this is what's going on in the world, and the world has now found its way through the front door of the church in some cases, and the church is acting just like the world, going to get everything we've just read and studied in this book so far is happening around us. And what Paul is saying is, listen, we need to wake up. It's time to be awakened to the things of God. Be awakened to His truth. Be awakened to His Word. Be awakened in His Spirit to be able to stand. And after you've done all to stand, what? You put on the full armor of God. Well, you can't wear the armor of God when you're covered in your flesh. It don't fit. You don't even want it on, to be honest with you. When you're walking in the Spirit, the last thing you want to do, when you walk in your flesh, the last thing you want to do is put on spiritual things, unless they're a facade. The spiritual facades is one thing, but the true armor of God is something else. What is the true armor of God? Well, you can read all the different aspects of it, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to break it real down for you, real simple. It's Jesus Himself. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're putting on the armor of God. He is your protector. He is your strength. He is your shield. He is the sword. His Word is the sword. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, powerful, able to cut through, to expose the sin, the nature of man. This morning, I'm telling you, there's a reckoning coming. First, it's going to come to God's people, the church. Judgment for the world is pending. We know, we read in the book of Revelation what that judgment's going to look like. God's going to pour out His wrath upon all of those who have come against Him, who do not know Him. That day is coming sooner than we think, it appears. But I'm going to tell you something right now. God is preparing His church to deal with what's coming before He returns. See, a lot of people have this image, oh, God is going to come and deliver us from everything, every part of persecution that's about to come against the church. Well, let's go back and reread Scripture. Jesus Himself said, it's coming. You will be persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for My name's sake. Not persecuted for your own sake, persecuted for His name's sake. He says, love your enemies. He tells us that there are enemies out there. He said, listen, in this world, there'll be much trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, all the passages you can read about Christians that suffer, there are many, many, many of them there, all speak of standing firm when persecution comes. Persecution is going to come. Now, how much persecution? I don't know. How much is the church going to have to go through before the Lord's return? Well, let's just go ahead and look at it. It's happening all around the world as we speak. Christians are being tortured and killed for their faith. If you're Islamic and you convert, your family deserts you. They may be the ones that kill you. But you come to know Jesus as real and true. And Jesus is revealing Himself to people. You know what's funny? Not funny in a laughing way. It's just, to me, it's just amazing how God is revealing Himself. So many times you hear stories of people from Islam who have been converted through dreams. Jesus reveals Himself to them in their dream. They wake up knowing Jesus is real. And they go diving in, finding out how real He is. Then they realize, I've been wrong. They know Jesus now. Their whole world is against them. China, Iran, all these countries in the Middle East, they're all coming against believers in ways that we can't even fathom right now. Oh, it's all over there. Oh, those poor Christians over there. Listen, who says that we're not going to suffer here the same way? I don't see it in Scripture. There's nowhere that says, oh, the church in the United States will be raptured before the persecution begins. No. Satan is out to kill, to steal and destroy the church. He's doing it through families. He's doing it any way he can. He's doing it through the deception. And all of this is happening as we see, as we speak. It's all coming down on the church, and the church has been asleep at the wheel for a long time because we've not stayed steadfast in the full and true counsel of God's Word, preaching His truth and standing upon His truth, whether people like it or not. And I'm not saying that we go out beating people up and swinging the sword ourselves. It's not our place to take the Word of God and swing it the way we choose to swing it. It's our place to stand in relationship with Jesus. And when He says speak, you speak. When He says be silent, you be silent. When He says to go, you go. When He says stop, you stop. That's our role. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But too many times we've been silent when God says speak. And it's time we wake up. It's time that we stand firm. This is coming. Our culture is coming against the church. Satan himself is deceiving the world in ways like you cannot even imagine. I mean, think about it. Think about things that are happening around us in our media, how they respond to blatant lies and blatant things that have been done, and they just act like it doesn't exist. This is not a simple matter of people choosing to look another way. This is a spiritual deception. It is a spiritual deception. Our media is controlled by the prince of the power of the air. Our government has been infiltrated by the same prince of the power of the air and leading things going in certain directions that go completely against God's word. And they think they're right. They think they're in power. They think they're in control. They think they're making all these decisions. They're all being led by the hand of Satan himself, and they don't even recognize it. And we as the church have a responsibility to stand in prayer. That's our first place. And many of us say, oh, we're going to go form this secret organization. We're going to take it over. Well, good luck with that. The truth is, there's no secret organization that's going to defend or take over. It's going to be the Spirit of God that's going to move the church to be who we're supposed to be. And if God intervenes and delivers this nation back to a place where we're in a relationship with Him, hallelujah! Love to see that happen. But the truth is the Word of God tells us where we're going. I don't have that timeline, but I'm looking around, and what did Jesus say? You can see when the storm's coming. You can see in the sky when it's about to rain. Can you not discern what's going on in the spiritual realm? Things are happening. Things are happening fast. And again, this thing with Israel, I believe that is something that could escalate into something a lot worse than it is. And I personally believe that it's going to be revealed that there's other nations behind this. There's no way that Hamas got all those weapons on their own. Every attack they've ever tried in the past, they had nothing to work with. They've got sophisticated missiles. Where'd they come from? How did they get this in under Israel's radar? Very possibly they had some people on the inside, but it's also very possible that they had other nations that were aligning all this stuff, and it happened so quickly nobody ever saw it coming. The truth is that Israel is the target around the world. Why? Because they're God's people. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. But we also need to be praying that God revive the church into a relationship with Him that we're called to be. We're supposed to be a bride without spot, without wrinkle. When I'm getting older, I'm seeing a lot more wrinkles. But the truth is that I also see a lot of myself that needs to humble myself before the Lord. All of us are in this place. There's not one that can stand before God and say, oh, I've lived a spotless life since I met Jesus. No, Jesus lived the spotless life on your behalf, but you still got issues. And we need to get on our knees and seek Him, say, Lord, if indeed I am the church, and each one of us can say that you are, it's not the building, it's you. You're the church. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. If each one of us can come to that place and say, okay, Lord, if I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to be found myself sleeping with a harlot. I don't want to find myself in outside of the realm of a relationship with you. I want to be right with you. And this is where it starts. It doesn't start with somebody else. And that's our whole thing that most human nature is like, I'm willing to jump on the bandwagon, just let it be already formed so I can get on it when it comes by. And Jesus says, I want you to lead it. You are the bandwagon. And he's calling each one of us to humble ourselves, come before him, repent, be in relationship, let that light shine. And as that happens, it's going to get brighter. And as it gets brighter, God's going to accomplish his plan and do what he wants to do. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No. Does that mean you're going to go through suffering free? No. Jesus is going to carry you through. You're going to be overcomers because of him. You already are overcomers. Spiritually, it's a done deal. But we still got to walk it out. We still got to live this life. Now, I'm not talking about living your best life now. I'm talking about living in Jesus now. That is your best life now, no matter what happens, whether you get your blessing or don't. The blessing is him. The blessing is the relationship. So here we are, a nation that's on the brink of collapse, a church that has fallen asleep. What are we going to do with it? The reckoning's coming. What are we doing with it today? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord. Yesterday's gone. We can't go back and say, oh, I wished I'd have done such and such. I wished I'd have voted different. I wished I'd have done this. I wished I'd have done that. I wish. Listen, God is not a genie in a bottle. You can't rub on it and wish things to be different. It's not going to happen. We have today. That's all we have. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have today. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to walk in relationship with Jesus Christ today in humility and in truth? Or are we going to say, yeah, let's wait till tomorrow? Well, as it was in the days of Noah, wait until tomorrow didn't come. And in Sodom and Gomorrah. And think about this too. Lot had to be snatched out. He knew better. But see, Lot walked in his fleshly emotions. He was with Abraham. They had conflict. There were too many of them. They said, okay, we got to separate. Abraham gave Lot to choose. You go wherever you want to go. But what did Lot do? Well, first he sees the land looks good, water was good. But then he said, oh, there's that city over there. He cast his eyes toward Sodom. Next thing you read, he's in Sodom. Next thing you read, he's in the gates of Sodom. And that meant he had power. To sit in the gate meant that you actually had some authority there. But then you also read, I can't put my finger on the address, but it says Lot's soul was vexed while he was there. He knew better. But his wife liked it. His son-in-laws liked it. So when God said it's time to go, they didn't want to leave. His wife reluctantly left, but she turned back. Her heart was drawn back. She turned into a pillar of salt. But they had to snatch him out. He knew better. I don't want to be snatched out. I want to be saying, Lord, let me go now. Let me go with you right now. If you're leading me here, I want to go there. If you're taking me here, I want to go there. I don't want to be in this place because I'm drawn to the wealth, or I'm drawn to what I've got, or I'm drawn to what I want to have, or this is so many opportunities that blah, blah, blah. God says, that's not your opportunity. Your opportunity is in me to be free from all of that stuff, not be in bondage to it. And that's who we're supposed to be in Jesus. So it's the choice. That's the choice we have today. The reckoning is coming. Where are you going to find yourself when Jesus comes forth? Where are you going to find yourself when persecution comes forth? Grumbling and complaining because you didn't get your blessing now? Or are you going to find yourself on your knees saying, Lord, I love you and I praise you and I worship you in the midst of this, because in the midst of this, you're right here. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. And I'm in relationship with the living God. Let's realize who we are in Christ. I'm not talking about all the little blessings that we get. I'm talking about who we are. Who do we identify as we are in Christ Jesus? We're children of God. Not to be selfish kids running around, me, 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 look what I've got, but more of thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Let me be a light to somebody else that they can be there too. And that's our call. That's who we're supposed to be. So where are we going to find ourselves? So, fathers, we come this morning in closing this message. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you awaken every true believer to yourself. For this day is the day that we have to do so. This day is the day that we have to stand in your truth. And I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what the next 5 minutes bring as far as what's going to happen in this world. But we have your word. We have your prophetic word of what's coming. We also have the written word of who we are in the midst of it. And so I choose this morning to not walk in fear and not hide away and not worry over it and be anxious over it, but to be at peace in my relationship with you. If I'm aligned with you, if I'm joined with you, then none of this other stuff really matters. Even if it takes my life, I'm with you. And that, Lord, is a promise and a hope that we have. This is a short little lifespan that we have on this earth versus an eternity either with you or separated from you. I pray, Lord, for those that are deceived today in the world. I pray for those who are deceived by the lies of the enemy. And I pray, God, that you would allow your church to be awakened to stand and speak truth as you tell us to, and to love these people to you. For truly speaking the word of God is loving someone. Hiding the word of God away and letting them remain in their sin is not love. It's the opposite. But may we only speak what you tell us to speak, when you tell us to speak, and how you tell us to speak. May we be so close to you that we hear your voice in the moment of what we're supposed to do. And Lord, may we truly represent you in love so that someone can look at us and say, you truly do believe what you say you believe. Because if we're not believing it ourselves, if we're not living it ourselves, then it is a mockery to those who look at us. Forgive us, Lord. Awaken us. Let us be bold, but let us be in love and do what you call us to do. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. We submit to you. And we thank you, Lord. We worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, we meet in the air.
All right, ladies.
God bless y'all.